want to introduce our men's director. This is Nehemiah. Many of you know him as Nemo. And so he's bringing the word this morning, and he's our men's director. Like I said, been married for a while now and a second year in college ministry. But I just wanted to pray for him and introduce him to you guys. I'm so excited for him to bring the word this morning. So let's pray for God. We just thank you for Nemo. God, just his heart to make disciples that make disciples. His heart to just give up just maybe different career paths he might have thought he had just to raise support and follow you on campus and be a campus missionary and just how you're using him. I know he's just beloved in our community. Just thank you. I just pray that as he brings the word this morning, you just that it would just be an audience of one. I just know you're just doing a deep work in his heart. God, that we would be blessed this morning from the word. It's your word, not Nemo's or Rob's or anyone. It's your word, God. Would you be glorified? We thank you for the work you're doing in our church. We give you all glory and honor, and we're just excited to receive. I just pray that our hearts would be open to what you would have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, good morning, church. So good to see you guys. And it is such a privilege to bring the word to you today. I came to Corvallis in 2019 in order to attend OSU, and I started out with the major of biohealth sciences, and over the course of those 4 years, I ended up completing that degree. I came here in order to get a degree in science. However, what I found was so much more impactful to me, and that was Christ-centered community. On my very first day exploring campus and seeing what OSU had to offer, I ran into the Real Life table and had an interaction with Chad. He invited me to Real Life, and I took that step. I went to the first Tuesday night and really enjoyed it. And then I also took a step to join a small group, and from there I began to be discipled. And throughout college, I grew in maturity in my walk with Christ, and it absolutely just changed the trajectory from where I thought I would be, you know, at this point in time to where I am today. My first time coming to Calvary Corvallis was the week of prayer and fasting 2020, just right before COVID set in and shut things down. I came on one of those 6 a.m. mornings and saw that there was not only a lot of peers, but a multi-generational church that really cared for the college students. And I, since then, have gotten to know so many of you and now consider you my church family and this my home church. And so, and it's not only me, but Chad also mentioned that I'm here with my wife. We've been married for about 4 years now, and we were high school sweethearts. On Valentine's Day, we were celebrating over 8 years of being together. And we are so excited to have a daughter on the way. And some people have a hard time seeing what's in this photo. However, I think it's so precious that she's waving. And so she's waving to you all. And yeah, this picture is from right at the start of our second trimester. We're now about to enter the third trimester, and she is growing so much, and we can't wait to meet her. But anyways, over the last couple of years since graduating from OSU, I have had such an honor of serving on campus as a campus missionary and raising support. I would have thought I would have ended up going full-time in the trades with my part-time at UPS, or I would have taken my degree and gone on to some advanced college to go get a master's degree or a doctorate and go into the health field. But week of prayer and fasting 2 years ago, I came in just a few months before graduating, uncertain of which path to go down. And to my surprise, both of those doors weren't quite as open as I thought they were, but the door was open for ministry. And throughout that time, I prayed about what that would look like. And with the support of my wife, we came to the decision that I would commit time to joining the mission field on campus at OSU. And I now get to serve there full time, thanks to the support of so many of you. And it truly is an honor to just be able to represent Christ here at our college. Now, there are a lot of things specific to being on mission at OSU. However, all of us as Christians are on mission to represent Christ well and faithfully pass along everything that we've seen and heard. It is so simple, yet as humans, we have a tendency to overcomplicate everything. In fact, in preparation of this sermon, it reminded me of just how complicated I can make sharing Christ. It's interesting when you go through the accounts of gospel sharing in the Bible, and you can find these in Corinthians, Acts, and numerous other Pauline letters, and you see Paul's gospel message to them was so simple and direct. And when I reflect on how I received the gospel, it was also very simple. It wasn't an elaborate, you know, gospel tract presentation with rehearsed lines, but it was simply just sharing the truth that is in God's word. We should all reflect on what brought us to Christ. Now, I came to receive Christ at the beginning of high school. I was familiar with Defenses of the Faith. I watched all the VeggieTales episodes. I knew all about Jesus. I believed that he lived a perfect life, that he died on a cross, that he rose again from the dead. I believed he's God the Son and Savior of the world. I'd heard the gospel many times before. So what was missing? Well, that summer, at a summer camp after my freshman year, I heard a sermon on Romans 11, Galatians 4, and Ephesians 1. These passages discuss the grafting of Gentiles into God's family through means of adoption. This explanation of how a relationship with God is made possible directly challenged a preconceived notion that I had. I believed that I was already a child of God by default, simply on the premise of being raised in a Christian home and not being that bad. I didn't know I had a need for a savior. I don't remember many details from that sermon, nor do I remember an altar call. Later that night, as I laid in bed and considered what I had heard, in that dark and quiet room, I vividly remember contemplating that sermon and the cross. It was at that moment I finally understood my brokenness and the cross made sense. I was a sinner in need of a savior, and Jesus had met my need in an act of love and grace. I trusted Christ as my personal Lord, and he saved me. Now, I look back at that time now as an evangelist now for these last couple of years, and it really fascinates me. I don't even remember the preacher's name. He simply helped me to see my need for Jesus through sharing scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:6 through 8 says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." I'm very thankful that he shared God's word. However, I do attribute my coming to Christ to God. God uses humans to preach the foundational truths of the gospel. He then builds upon them by giving understanding, granting repentance, and salvation. I noticed another interesting thing years later. Others who heard that same sermon went down a very different path and are now far from Christ. We see this in scripture too, in the parable of the sower. The weed, which is the word of God, falls on various surfaces or hearers: the path, the rock, the thorns, and good soil. Over the last few years, as I've gone out and shared the word of God with people, I've seen each of these cases. It has brought immense joy to see students receive the gospel and become a disciple, and great sorrow to see others receive it initially with joy and immediately fall away. Most humbling of all, I never see most of those people again and find out if God brought growth. A question I often receive after going out on campus is, how did it go? And quite frankly, I don't know how to answer that question. It's not measurable. The length of conversation, the amount of conversations, nor the immediate reactions an indicator of success. That's for God to determine. Our duty is to simply be faithful, to share Christ in truth and love, and pray that God will bring growth. There are many ways to preach the good news. I'm sure you are all quite familiar with various approaches in scripture about this. Rather than taking a look at methods today, I want to read one of my favorite passages and share how that informs my life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your word. And Lord, I'm so thankful for how it impacts us and for what it offers us, Lord. Within your word, we find the words that bring eternal life. We get to know your son, Jesus, and we get to know also our purpose. Lord, as we go through your word today, I pray that our eyes would be open to receive what it is that you've put within it. Lord, that this Bible was written as a love letter to us and tells us of your redemptive grace. And Lord, I pray that you would just be planting those seeds, that you'd be watering them, Lord, and you'd be harvesting today. Lord, that we can leave here knowing more about you and knowing more that we have such an amazing God. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to be spending time in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to flip over there. Specifically, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, if you read the chapter leading up to this, you see that the Apostle Paul is writing his second letter to the church in Corinth. He's explaining to him that his initial and intended travel plans changed. You see, after his first letter, he said that he would return to collect donations for the church in Jerusalem. Now, he was going to return and visit in person, but after this fell through twice, he decided to write to them instead to explain himself. He went to Troas, a coastal city in Asia Minor, to preach the gospel. When he didn't find Titus there, he left and went to Macedonia in search of him. That brings us to verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Though Paul didn't know why his plans fell through, and though he knew he disappointed people, he gave praise to God because Christ was in lead and in control. I remember one of the first times in which I set out on campus with the intention of sharing the gospel and inviting people to real life. I prayed that God would lead me. I planned on spending just 1 hour and told my wife I'd be home after she got off work. Well, I got into a conversation defending the faith and lost track of time. Hours and multiple missed phone calls later, I knew I was in trouble. Yet my conscience was oddly clear. Now, my wife was disappointed, but understanding and gracious. I considered pinning it and blaming it on Jesus, but then I remembered the apostles would rejoice when they got in trouble for the sake of Christ. I did apologize, though. Now, within verse 14, we also see Paul evoking some imagery that would have been familiar to these Gentiles in Corinth. A Roman triumph, or a Roman triumphal parade. Now, after Rome had a significant victory over an enemy, the commander of the army would receive a special parade. Spectators would see him, the commander, accompanied by the soldiers as well as captive enemies. Priests would burn incense, a fragrance which would get the attention of all nearby. Paul used this picture to describe the Christian ministry. Jesus is the victorious commander receiving glory, and we go throughout all the world sharing in Christ's triumph over Satan on the cross, overcoming sin and death. As we go out, we have the confidence that Jesus leads us in spreading the knowledge of him, that everyone might know. Now, specifically within this verse, I see the words always and everywhere. Now, it's really hard for me to not compartmentalize my life. I can go out on campus with the intention of sharing the gospel and know that just about every conversation I'm getting into, I'm going to be sharing things about God. However, I can't say the same always when I'm going into the workplace at UPS. I can't always say the same thing when I'm going into the grocery store, when I'm going to a family gathering. But I love that Paul is reminding them here that everywhere we go and always, Christ is leading us. And we can share him, even if it's not something we've planned out. Now, as we go on to verses 15 through 16, it says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life."
Now, I really like when the Bible uses analogies. There are so much layers and depth to them, and I feel like I could go on all day just kind of dissecting what could possibly be meant by the figurative language. I feel like whenever I make an analogy, it kind of falls flat and immediately turns into heresy. But this one was really neat, with fragrance and aroma. Now, some of the characteristics of fragrances are that they're invisible, they're self-declarative, they diffuse passively, and they emit information reflecting the substance. Now, the effects of fragrances on the people that smell it is that it's captivating, it brings awareness, it sparks curiosity, it increases hunger. Now, for some, it can be repulsive, for others, it can be inviting. It initiates investigation for the source. And another thing that a lot of you probably know is one of those fun facts about the sense of smell is that it can prompt memory. Now, this aroma is first and foremost pleasing to God. Much like our prayers, it glorifies Him. The sweet-smelling aroma does not change, but it does indicate something differently depending on who smells it. The aroma of Christ sifts between those who are being saved and those who are perishing. The same fragrance that signaled victory for the champion signaled defeat for the opposition. In other words, the same knowledge of God that brings salvation and life to some bears witness to death and condemnation for those who do not believe. Some recognize the smell and enjoy it as an encouraging reminder that Christ is victorious. Some recognize the smell and hate the condemning reminder of righteous judgment that comes if Christ is rejected. Others are exposed to the knowledge of Christ for the first time and will find it to be from life to life or death to death. Now, who can know the nose with which the fragrance will fall upon aside from God? By the grace of God, I recognize the smell now as the bread of life, and I am simply one beggar pointing another beggar to where the bread is. Jesus would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Like him, we proclaim truth, and it falls on various listeners. Salvation is the best gift we can receive, and the gospel is the best gift that we can give to others. We will meet opposition. Here in America, it's usually in the form of social persecution or humiliation. If you look back at the first century, it often resulted in martyrdom. And as Chad mentioned earlier, in a lot of other countries today, you can be severely persecuted, imprisoned, and murdered for being a Christian. We have it pretty easy here in America, yet we will still face opposition in sharing God's word. We also see in verse 16, Paul asks the question, who is sufficient for these things? Who could possibly be sufficient to share the knowledge of God and the gospel? It's an immense responsibility. Even Paul the Apostle recognized that he was unworthy for such a task. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." A lot of the conversations that I'll get into, there's a lot of weakness that's revealed to myself, which is very humbling. But also, it's a fearful and trembling thing to bring the word of God to somebody for the first time. It's a very weighty thing to share the gospel. I'm not qualified based on my own merits. None of us are. I still have a lot to learn from him as a disciple myself. I don't have an answer to every question. I've fallen short of the glory of God. So who is sufficient? Well, if you go right past the chapter break into chapter 3, Paul says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. God can use us regardless because we receive Christ's righteousness. And through sanctification, he makes us capable of sharing truth. God has been able to use my testimony, the testimony of a broken sinner. In taking a step of obedience and sharing the work of God in my life, I've been shocked to see that God could take the story of a broken sinner and use it for good. I shouldn't be surprised. That's the entirety of the Bible, is broken people living lives to the glory of God. Yet God has used my testimony to assist others who are struggling themselves and in need of talking to someone who has gone through those things, empathizing with them, and somebody who has laid those things at the feet of Jesus and has been restored. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now, what stands out to me is, how are they to hear without someone preaching? If none of us are sufficient, but all of us are sufficient, that includes me. I'm sufficient in Christ. A verse that comes to mind for me is Isaiah 6, 8, in which God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." I hope that's our heart for all of us, that we would be obedient to when God sends us out, that we would say, "Send me, I'll share the good news." The only thing we need to evangelize is a relationship with Jesus. If you know Jesus, then you are equipped and sufficient. Share with others how you came to receive him. As we go on to verse 17, we see Paul say, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word." Being a peddler seems to be contrasted here with the aroma of Christ, possibly the opposite of it. Now, I mentioned that I work part-time for UPS. During the Christmas season, I have the opportunity to take on some more hours and deliver packages. In the holiday season, usually these packages are gifts, and people are very happy to receive them. Now, I would come across porch signs at just about every house in various neighborhoods saying, "No soliciting." In that list of what is considered soliciting is religion, just about every time. I shouldn't be surprised. A lot of people solicit the faith. A lot of people profit off of the word of God. Now, what's interesting is they're very happy to see the UPS man deliver a package. They're not happy to see solicitors. Now, apparently, even 2,000 years ago, there were many who used the gospel for personal gain. Paul may be referring to the false preachers who would trouble churches by corrupting the gospel. Verse 17 speaks to the motive of sharing God's word as well as the way it's perceived. We are not salesmen going out for gain. We are messengers with a gift to give, a lot like a UPS man. We will receive a reward from God, but we aren't told what the reward will be. Now, I'm reminded also of an interaction I had a couple of years ago with a student on campus named Jonah. It was during Welcome Week, and we were doing a lot of tabling and handing out flyers to students. And I had kind of came up with a little thing that I would say to each student as they passed by, something short but conveyed the message. Now, I said something to the effect of, you know, "Hey, you should come to our Welcome Week thing. There's friends, and there's fellowship, and there's Bible." And anyway, the way he responded to it was very interesting. He goes, "I'm a marketing student, and your approach was captivating. I appreciate you jumping me like that. Can you tell me how to do that?" Now, at first, I was very flattered, and I met up with him for coffee. And then the big bummer came. He said, "I'm not interested in Jesus. In fact, I'm here to enjoy my college life. I have intentions of exploring what it has for me. But I want to know how to do that." Now, that was pretty disappointing. There's another student I remember named Dutch. I simply handed him a Real Life card and invited him to Bible study. He then came. It was a very, very short interaction, yet that was just enough for him to take that step into getting closer to God. Now, if that doesn't show the you know, big chasm between, you know, having some elaborate way of sharing Christ with simply just extending a smile and an invitation to have someone join you, and you don't see that God can work through both of those, and they have their strengths and their weaknesses, I don't know what else can. Now, as we continue with that verse, we read, it's as men of sincerity. To be sincere is to be genuine and honest, to be transparent. Not only does there need to be truth to the content of our words, but what we believe personally about them. If I don't know an answer to a question that they ask, I shouldn't make something up. Rather, I could use it as an opportunity to continue to grow my own knowledge of God. And it's also an excellent opportunity to follow up with them. I don't know the answer to that question, but hey, can I get you your number? And when I find out, I'll shoot that over to you and we can continue the conversation. I find that the best conversations include personal testimony and a true desire to know the other person. It should be out of love, out of an overflow, and a true burden for the lost, those who have not found Jesus. It should come out of compassion for the one I speak to. I should listen, talk, sympathize, relate, understand, meet them where they are for the sake of the gospel. During that conversation, I can find out their needs and minister directly to those and introduce them to Jesus. We also see that it's as commissioned by God. In Luke 24, Matthew 28, and Acts 1, we find the Great Commission. I often make the joke that it's not the Great Suggestion. Jesus is giving this to all of his disciples. Elder James Tome told us last week how we can all participate in the cultural mandate. I'm hoping today you can find out how we can all participate in the Great Commission. This is not just a message for those interested in being a campus missionary at OSU, not just for those with a gift of evangelism. If you are a disciple of Christ, you are sent out. If you're a believer, you are a steward of the gospel. The only question is, where have you been placed? And are you going to be obedient when you have the opportunity to share him? We have a duty to make disciples, not simply make converts. Provide them the next steps to grow. Invite them to church. Give them your number and be open to answering questions. We find that this passage ends with, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We are not sent out alone. The Holy Spirit goes before us. I think a lot of people must read this passage here as saying, we speak in Christianese. We can use terms that accurately describe the work of Christ on the cross, but fail to convey the message. In sharing the gospel, I could say, Jesus is the propitiation for our transgressions. He was crucified, and through substitutionary atonement, we are justified. He then sanctifies us. I've just about lost everybody who's being exposed to this for the first time. It may be to the listener a foreign language, and you've just introduced another barrier to them on getting to Jesus. Our presentation is not a matter of eloquent words. Our appeal should be through the simple truth of the cross, not crafty wordplay, lofty speech, or worldly wisdom. We should use godly wisdom, which we find in Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We should speak graciously and seasoned with salt. It should be in a personal way that is interesting, that preserves the nature of the gospel. Our mission is for hearers to have a faith that rests in the power of God alone and not the wisdom of men. The true gospel message will sound like folly to those who need to receive it. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What's the foolishness? The preaching of Christ and him crucified, which is exactly the priority that we should have in our message. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In everything that Paul did in showing the gospel to the Corinthians, it was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Making Jesus and the resurrection known was of utmost importance. Everything else came secondary. A lot of theological questions and hang-ups with the reliability of the Bible. The resurrection is the linchpin of our faith. It's the uniqueness of Christ. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." Within the gospel is the power of God to save. We need to share Jesus accurately and clearly. Share what you do know and speak in alignment with his teachings. We should continue to study the word for ourselves so that the Lord can bring it to remembrance. We can't remember something that we've never been exposed to. We are his representatives. We bear Christ's name as Christians. That is what is meant by "we speak in Christ." We need to represent Jesus well. Who did Jesus say he is? What did Scripture say about him? Christ died for our sins and rose again, fulfilling Scripture and witnessing. There was witnesses to the resurrection. That was the gospel message that Paul gave to the Corinthians. It planted a church there. Now, oftentimes in our conversation, time is of the essence. What do we share about Jesus if you only have a finite amount of time? Sometimes it's only going to be 30 seconds. Sometimes it's going to be 2 minutes. Sometimes it's an ongoing relationship that you've had for years. It's so easy to get caught up in the weeds. So what's our target? Sharing the object of our faith, Jesus. You can spend hours in the nuance of apologetics, which is one of those fancy Christianese words that mean having a defense for the faith. And you can do that without ever sharing Jesus. We need to get them to Jesus so that they can consider him. In order to receive him, we first must acknowledge our need. We need them to acknowledge their need. We relate to them. We relate to every single person that we've ever interacted with. All of us are in need of a cure for our brokenness. We all have a sin problem. But what's also cool is that Jesus offers so much more than salvation. Not only does he satisfy our eternal needs, he also wants to satisfy us in our temporal needs. He meets and exceeds every need and desire. One approach to the students that I generally use, especially during midterm season, is, are you tired? Are you anxious? Are you afraid? Do you need hope? Do you feel alone? Do you feel that you are in darkness? Do you need guidance? Do you need comfort? Do you need healing? Jesus can offer the response to your need for every one of those things and so much more. Will you be able to tell them all of those things in a conversation? Probably not. But you can encourage them to read the word for themselves. I usually suggest reading John's gospel. John 20:31 says that it's written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word is living and active, sharper than two-edged sword, dividing between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It'll do a better job than you ever could at sharing Jesus. At this time, I'd like to call the worship team up. In a lot of our conversations, we can plant a pebble in the shoe of the listener to the glory of God. Our duty is to simply be faithful to share Christ in truth and love and pray that God will bring growth. The word won't always fall on good soil. A question that I usually ask all of the college students that I interact with is, who do you say Jesus is? Their answer to this question is the most important question they'll ever have to answer. It truly is the deciding factor between eternal life and death. Many people have made up their mind about Christians or about church, but have little to say about Jesus himself. You get a variety of interesting responses, similar to what you see, in fact, in John 7, in which people say, he's a good man, he's a good teacher, Other people say, no, on the contrary, he's deceiving people. Other people say, that makes sense, but why should I care? More often than not, there is an element of apathy. I usually then share this C.S. Lewis quote with them. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing that it cannot be is moderately important. A lot of people treat Jesus as moderately important. They put that decision on the back burner for far too long. Things pop up, they get busy, they have midterms, we have life, we have our jobs to attend to, our families to feed. It's really easy to get distracted from the thing that is most important and the person who can help us out in all of the trials that we're ever going to face. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. This is a statement of exclusivity. No one comes to the Father except through me. Most people that I talk to have a desire for life that extends far beyond our mortal life here on earth. That's a way we can connect with them. There is also a quote by C.S. Lewis that I enjoy, which is known as the Lewis Trilemma, that Jesus can be liar, lunatic, or Lord. I'm going to read that passage to you, which is found in Mere Christianity. I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let not us come away with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus do miracles. And a lot of people interested in the benefits of Christianity. Now, there's a rebuke given in John chapter 6 to those who are simply following him for bread. Jesus then makes some harsh statements that are hard to receive about what it actually means to follow him. In John 6, verses 66 through 69, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Let's pray. Now, some of you here may be exposed to the aroma for the very first time. You're in this place and you're receiving the knowledge of God. You're seeing now clearly who Jesus is and what he has to offer you. Perhaps like me, all those years ago, you're recognizing for the first time that you have a need. That you cannot be righteous in yourself. That you cannot please God in yourself. You recognize, I haven't had God in first place in my heart. I've directed my worship to lower things. I've blasphemed his name. I've dishonored my mother and father. I've not entered into his rest. I've hated. I've lusted. I've stolen. I've lied. I've coveted. I've fallen short of the glory of God. What can I do in order to be right with him? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus paid the penalty of your sin in your place. God, as a just God, needed to pour out the wrath for sin. Yet in an act of love, Jesus went to the cross for you. One of his final words, he says, "It is finished," which also means paid in full. There's nothing else you need to do. There's no amount and cost that is in yourself to attribute to God. You simply need to receive the free gift of God that comes through grace. Perhaps today you're finding out how truly simple coming to Christ is. That it's not to have trust in yourself, in your own goodness, but simply placing trust in Jesus, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who's God incarnate, God in the flesh, who humbled himself and came down in the form of man, who was persecuted and died a brutal death on the cross in my place to take on my penalty. What's even more captivating is that he did that and rose again 3 days later from the grave. That Savior lives. He's ascended to heaven and he's at the right hand of God, mediating for all of us to the Father who enter in and receive that gift from him. Now, if you're here sitting today and considering Jesus for the first time, or perhaps you've been considering him for a while, you have heard the gospel. You know a lot of what happens when you're a Christian. You've considered the cost of being a disciple, but you have not received the gift. You have not placed your trust fully in Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity here today, right now, and I want to pray for you. If you're here today and you want to cross the line, to trust in Jesus as your personal Lord and receive that free gift, Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can have the assurance of salvation. If you want that, I'm going to ask you right now to just proclaim that by raising your hand. Is there anyone here today? Praise God. I see you. I see you as well. Praise God. That's awesome. I see you. Anyone else here today who doesn't want to continue in their own efforts trying to get to God, who wants to receive Jesus and all that he has to offer? Is there anybody else? I see you. Lord, I want to pray for these today who are entering in to receive that beautiful gift that you've offered us all. And Lord, we're so thankful that you are such a gracious God, that you want relationship with us. And Lord, that you also indwell within us the Holy Spirit. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be indwelled in every one of those today who are making the step of faith to trust in you. Lord, would you be with them? Would you sanctify them? Would you surround them with people who will disciple them? And Lord, would you give them that encouragement to read your word and find for themselves all that you have to offer? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.